Back in the early 1800s, there was an incident that caught the attention of the nation because it involved a couple very famous men. With the first presidency of the United States, of course, we all know that that was George Washington, there was only one party. A few years later, in the early 1800s, there was major division. There was a party spirit. There was more than one party, probably at least two, and maybe even three at that time. But we know that there was no strife, and you kind of know where the sermon is coming when I say there was no strife when George Washington began his presidency. Gradually, you did have some disagreement, and George Washington did not concern himself with disagreement, but there was some major strife. We had France and Britain going to war again, and in his cabinet, there was one cabinet member who was pro-Great Britain and another who was pro-French. The Frenchman, or the pro-Frenchman, was Thomas Jefferson. The one who was pro-British was John Adams. And of course, if you go to their background and see where they came from and who they visited and some of their negotiations of the past, you realize why they picked on the country they did. But anyway, that was a division. It didn't break up the government at all. But there was a party spirit there, and George Washington never wanted more than one party. He was hoping that there is always going to be a total consensus, not just a consensus, and not just a majority, but he wanted everybody to agree with the same man who was going to be president after him. The saying is that he could have been president continually as long as he lived, but he set a standard for years to come until Franklin Delano Roosevelt came along and had four elections that he won and lived in about 3 years, three full presidencies, 12 years plus another few months afterwards. But whatever the case, the story goes that Adam ran for president. I think Jefferson may have run against him, in fact did 4 years later, but Adams won the next presidency. He was in the presidency only 4 years, and then Thomas Jefferson ran against Adams and won. 4 years later, there was a guy named Aaron Burr that ran against Thomas Jefferson, and they tied. And that was kind of a problem because there was a guy that needed to break the tie, and that was Alexander Hamilton. You may remember the story. And so Alexander Hamilton voted for Jefferson and not for Aaron Burr. Well, after that, and then Burr knew this too. Burr knew it was Alexander Hamilton. So after this, a year or so later, Burr was running for, and I think it was that close to the voting of Thomas Jefferson into office. But anyway, later on, Aaron Burr was running to be, I think it was the governor of North Carolina. And Burr said, Alexander Hamilton, who, by the way, was an important revolutionary. He was a very good soldier, but he was a little brash and maybe said a little bit too much. But he said, Aaron Burr probably shouldn't run for kindergarten class. Something like that. It was a downer. He didn't say that exactly, but Aaron Burr didn't like it, and he challenged him to a duel. And they met. We actually were on the spot when we were in New Jersey, New York. We were on the spot where the duel took place. Aaron Burr actually was the one who came out best and shot Alexander Hamilton in the stomach. Alexander Hamilton died the next day. Now, today, I don't think we would have anybody challenging President Joe Biden to a duel. I think probably that stopped. It actually ruined the career pretty much of Aaron Burr because you just don't shoot somebody who was pretty much a hero of the Revolutionary War. And you wonder why Alexander Hamilton did not win. He may not have had his heart into it because Aaron Burr was the one challenging, and maybe Hamilton thought both would miss, or the bird would miss him. But whatever the case, it just shows you how fast strife can come. Even when there is peace in a nation, it just doesn't take long at all. And we know, of course, there's no strife in the United States, there's no strife in Colorado, there's no strife in Castle Rock, or in Monument, or ever in the Church of God. Never has been strife in the Church of God. And of course, that is not true. There is always strife. But sermon today is on what we need to know about strife. We'll see it's close to contention, but strife is something that actually comes from contention. Contention itself will not gain us a position in the kingdom of God. We will not be rewarded at all. We will be out of the kingdom of God, according to Psalm 15, I believe it is. But strife falls in the same category. And we need to know the cause of it. We need to recognize when we have stress, we need to recognize the solution to stress. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Did I say stress or strife? But we need to know the solution to strife. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Here now, we do know, starting the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, that Paul said, we wish there were no divisions among you. So it starts telling us that the Corinth church had a problem. And when I say no division in the church, I'm going back all the way to the beginning, the apostolic era, where there's been strife from that time on. We realize that even Paul and Barnabas had strife and could not continue in the same ministry, at least close together for a time being. They later came back together. Here it says, you're still carnal. For where, now what that word is fleshly. It could be just as well translated fleshly, because in Romans 8, when Paul is talking, he said, when you are, if you're in the flesh. And basically the word is carnal. For where there are envy and strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So when it comes to the time that we are ready to be changed to spirit being in the kingdom, would you say that you have no strife, that you have actually conquered strife if you died right now? Where or what position or would you and I be in the kingdom if right now we all were subject to a nuclear blast in Castle Rock? Would we be in the kingdom? Now, we might say, well, I think so-and-so would be in the kingdom, but please give me a couple days to work on this. The question is, are we practicing? Is that a way of life with us when problems come up, when trials come up? So we don't want to be practicing strife if we're going to be in the kingdom, because we're not going to be there. We'll take a look at what is the cause of strife. First, I'm going to be going through James to lead up to the subject of strife. But there is actually about 12 verses in the book of James that leads us to the addressing, I guess we would say, of strife itself. And from there, we're going to be going to scriptures where we have examples of strife in the Bible. That's not very hard to find, pretty easy to find. Then we're going to go to the Proverbs to see some specifics, because we see in James some generalities about strife. We get into the Proverbs, and we can actually take a proverb and relate it to ourselves. Sometimes if you just have, well, if you have envy and strife, dot, dot, dot. But then if we have good basic examples, sometimes we think, well, maybe that applies to me. So, and when we start this in James, we're going to see that there's something about none of us actually being perfect yet, and it tells us why. James chapter 1, 19, we'll see in the very beginning of the book of James that it talks about talking. And I think you will be very familiar with this when I first read it. James 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. swift to hear. That means when someone starts talking, we should listen. Then slow to speak and slow to wrath. Now, actually, we could be swift to hear, slow to speak, and still be quick to wrath after that. So all of these are three specific charges that we are to do. Four, the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. But here it seems like if we are not swift to hear, it seems like if we are not slow to speak, that we are going to more likely or have a better chance of wrath if we don't, because we have time to think, maybe slow our wrath down a little bit. I don't know if that's a good term, slow our wrath down, but you know what I mean. So let's go to James 3 here, and we'll see that he is still talking about the tongue. In fact, we realize here it says faith controls the tongue as far as the subhead in what I have, but we'll read these verses and go back and summarize them quickly. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. When I'm talking, rarely do we have someone who is going to start speaking. You're all swift to hear when we're sitting there. So a teacher then is talking a lot without any feedback and may make more mistakes. There's nobody that is usually going to say, "Oh, Sarge, wait a minute. Did you think of the scripture? You want to go back here?" We don't do that here. And we're not Pentecostal. You know, we don't have clapping if it's really a good statement. And we don't have tomatoes thrown if it's really a bad statement. We don't do that. So we are teaching, and we better have it right. And if we don't, we better correct it. We all stumble, though. Notice, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. That tells us right now that not one of us is a perfect man or woman. Because we all know our tongue has really gotten us into trouble. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole bodies. Look at a ship. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. Think of Titanic, I think. No, the Bismarck, excuse me. You got to sink the Bismarck, right? So the Bismarck, I think, was hit in the rudder and just started circling, if I'm not mistaken. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So we have the tongue compared to a rudder and the bit in the horse's mouth. So a tongue is little like the bit and little like the rudder. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So you get a spark. Not too long ago, I read that someone, maybe it was here in Colorado, took the ashes out of their fireplace and took it outside. Was that here in Colorado and started the fire? Was that up where the Lynches are, I think? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It'd be better to have the tongue in your shoe, probably. It wouldn't defile so much, but it's out there. And when it starts rolling, everybody hears it. Sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird is tamed by mankind, verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly, meaning not ruled, evil, full of deadly poison. It's toxic. With it we bless God and we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, this should not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and also bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. So what we have here in the beginning is a foundation of the problem of stress. We'll pick it up later on in the sermon in verse 13, but looking at this again, God tells us no one is perfect because we've all been offensive sometime in our life. More often than we would wish, more often than we would wish, I'm sure. Then it says, a bit in a horse can control the horse. And a rudder on a ship can control the ship. But the tongue has nothing to control it. Well, we do know that God's Spirit does, but other than that, the tongue is just not controlled very easily. And then it gives us examples of what comes out of our mouth. We bless God, and then we curse the image of God. And you can't have from a source. No source will give two different kinds of either water or food. And we all know that. So it tells us, and let me continue in verse 13 before we go to some of the other examples that we have in the Bible. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. And that fits in with the good name, the sermonette. The good name is from a good conduct. That his works are done in meekness of wisdom. And we'll come back to that. Now we have some examples. Like I said, it's not hard to find good or bad examples in the Bible. But if we take a look at these examples, we can see that from the very beginning, in fact, God said of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, he said, they strove with me in the wilderness. And you think of, and this is a quote from November 27th, 2014. Better yet, Numbers 27, verse 14. That'll get you there faster than waiting till November. So they were complaining about what? In the example we have here, they were complaining about food and water. So we ask ourselves, where does strife come from? What are good examples of strife? And they were not in a comfort zone. And when we get out of a comfort zone, it is easy to strive. And eventually it goes back to God, because they were complaining about God. In the United States, I've seen where people say, if God is so good, why does he allow all this evil? The blame is where? The blame is on God. Now, we don't blame God. I'm not saying we do. But I know people have been asking the church, why aren't you angry at God? And the answer we give is, why should we be angry at God? Of course, we know the end from the beginning, and we know the trials we go through are going to help us. Not at the time that we're going through them. We can't necessarily see God's reason, but eventually we do. So God brought us into the wilderness to kill us, is what they said. You go to the book of Genesis, and you see in chapter 13 where Lot's herdsmen were striving against Abraham's herdsmen. And what were they striving over? Probably water rights, grass rights, whatever. Follow the money, I suppose. There was a movie years ago called Oklahoma. And I know the ranchers were saying, give me land, lots of land under starry skies above. I think, or was that a Roy Rogers song? But I think it was Oklahoma. But in Oklahoma, you have the farmers and the ranchers should be friends. The ranchers were, I think, putting up, or the farmers maybe, were, I think it would be the farmers, were putting up fences, barbed wire fences. And so there was conflict and strife. And then there were two of the main characters in the movie, and they were singing a song, and it was, I can do anything better than you. How many of you remember that? And then I think the guy said, well, can you bake a pie? And she said, no. And then he said, neither can I. But it was a cute song, but again, it was striving, and the woman could shoot better than the guy, she thought. And the guy thought that she could do everything, he could do everything better than she. So it was strife. It was painted in kind of a fun Oklahoma movie, but still, it showed true human nature. 2 Samuel 19, and I'm not even going to turn there either, but just to give you a reference, Israel was actually striving, it says, over whether Absalom should be the king or whether David should be the king. Who was it? They probably thought, well, David deserves, you know, being thrust out of the kingship because God didn't think that way. We realize David made his mistakes, especially one that got him in trouble, major trouble. Two, I would say, when he counted at the end of his life, he counted how many people were, how many soldiers there were in Israel. So a couple of mistakes there where he was punished. But Israel is on the sidelines, and they're striving about what's happening. And we can strive too, but we know that in that case, in every case of leadership that makes a difference in nations, God is in charge. Psalm 80 and verse 6, this is one that I will turn to. Psalm 80 and verse 6. Psalms, Proverbs, Psalms 80. And we'll see when it comes to the church and our beliefs, we know that people will strive against us because we're a cult. At least they think that. Psalm 80 and verse 6. You have made us a strife to our neighbors. Now, it's not God's fault. It's just that God made us to be so different that our neighbors will strive with us if we give them the opportunity. And if they're close enough to us, I know in my family I had major strife, and I know many people, well, in Marion's family also, there was major strife over religion. And that's what it's saying. You made us a strife to our neighbors, Israel as a nation in this case, but we as people. People just don't like the fact that we don't keep Christmas, don't keep Easter, have to keep the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, and you name it, whatever we give them opportunity to be upset about. And basically, if I ask the question, what do we strive about, the answer would be two things, I think. What do we strive about? And the answer is anything and everything. Really. Anything and everything. In fact, the word envy or jealousy is connected with strife quite often in the Bible. And if we are jealous or envious, it doesn't matter what the other person is going to do, we can have strife. If we don't like them, if we're jealous, envious, or have anything against them, they're on our bad list, and they could do everything to try to be in a good relationship with you, and it doesn't work. There's some things that people just will not let go. They just won't. And that's because of their envy, their jealousy, or their anger. There are other reasons, brethren, why we have strife. But it often comes down to, well, it does say strife in their heart. It goes deep inside of a person, goes down to bitterness quite often. And these are the things that we have to watch. Philippians 1 and verse 15, and then we'll go to the Proverbs. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ. Okay, in the church, these would have been believers, even from envy and strife, preaching Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So we can be a good example as a Christian, or we can be a bad example. We can get upset at people because when we talk to them, they can't get it, won't get it. They have a spirit that is one of total callousness towards us, I guess we could say, and they will not give an inch. You just can't talk to them. And this would be on our part, where someone tries to talk to us and we come back angry instead of having that right spirit that will keep strife on the side. And then it says, some also from goodwill. So what is the attitude when we have goodwill? Now, there are some people that won't accept us at all. It doesn't matter. You know, the strife is going to be on their part only, but that's what we have to make sure of, brethren, that it's their strife. They're the ones that are striving, and we're the ones that are striving to make peace. So there's a strife to make peace, or a striving to make peace, and then there's strife. Okay, let's go to some examples that we have in the book of Proverbs. Some specific examples, and we don't have to spend a long time on these, but there are six Proverbs we could go to if we read them all. We'll start with Proverbs 20 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. And you can see here that there's one reason, one major reason also, when it comes to specifics we're talking about, that strife comes. And one thing we can do for sure to keep from having strife. And then we'll go to James 3 for the end of the sermon. Now, don't get your hopes up. I'm not almost finished. So it's going to take a few minutes to get through these in Proverbs. But they're very direct. Psalm Proverbs chapter 20 being the first one, and verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, to stop striving. So we can start striving and we can stop. Since any fool can start a quarrel. So it's easy to start a quarrel. And when I say anything and everything, listen to a talk show and you'll find the two sides. Listen to a debate. We have high school debates, college debates, debating teams. And they don't necessarily pick a subject that they are for or against. They are given a subject and then they have to, in a debate team, I don't know how it works all the time, but they have to then prove their point even though they don't believe in it. It's almost like a prosecuting attorney and a defending attorney. So you got the prosecutor and the one who's defending. Quite often the one who's defending knows that the person is guilty. But you have to have a lawyer, right? You have a court-appointed lawyer. That's not a court versus a gallon. That's a court, C-O-U-R-T, as we know. Just checking to see if you're listening, by the way. But you have two sides, and they may know they're wrong, and yet they have to get this, they have to be a winner. You know, they have on the line, they have their reputation as someone who can get someone else off the hook, for example. So you have then a fool can start a quarrel, Proverbs 20 and verse 3. I think in the King James or some of the other translations, it says, any fool can meddle. Any fool can meddle. Can meddle in somebody else's business. Chapter 22 and verse 10. Chapter 22 and verse 10. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. So, have you ever known a scoffer? Do we scoff? If we scoff, we can't be in the kingdom of God. But a scoffer, if there is a scoffer in the room, strife will be there. If the scoffer leaves, it's almost like, oh, I'm glad they're gone. We don't want a person around who is contending, scoffing, making fun of people. There's just a certain spirit you just don't want to be around. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where there is wood, the fire goes out. And it's, You know, you look at some of these things and it's like, yeah, we know that. But then it's so clear, the comparison and what's being said, where there is no talebearer. So if there's no wood, there's no fire. If there is no talebearer, strife ceases. What is a main problem that starts strife in any organization? People going around, and the tale may be correct, brethren, could be correct, but we are to cover a multitude of sins, God says. So what should we be doing? Well, it's interesting, in 2 Timothy, it talks about women who are under the age of 60. In that culture, if you were under 60, you did not get help from the church. You had to be under 60. And then it says, well, the women go around, and this can apply to men too, but it says the women will go around if they are not married and they're a widow, and they could just go around and they don't have much to do, and so they just bear tales. That's what they do. They just gossip. Now, men gossip too, don't get me wrong, but evidently in that culture, how do you do that? How do you do that in this culture? Paul said, let them marry. Well, that's a good idea. So we would have someone in the church under 60, and they're going around, causing some meddling in the church. And so I go up to them and I say, okay, God says you're supposed to get married. Let's find a husband for you, okay? That really would go over if I went to anyone who is in that position. Now, I'm not saying any of you are meddling, okay? But I'm just saying that's quite a culture. How many of you would like the minister to pick a husband out for you? Don't you trust me? It's like, no, I don't think that's the best idea. But that was a culture. How would Paul have done that? I've looked at that and it's like, let them get married. Well, they're not married, and how do you do that? And I have no idea what they did in that culture. Talk about a planned marriage, I guess. Okay, but what is one of the main causes then of strife? You start talking. It's this guy right here, it's this tongue, and we say too much, we're not covering sin. We do know what we're supposed to do if we have a tale that is true. We are supposed to go to the person and help them so we spare them from many, many problems, it says in Galatians 6. We go to them. If we know something, we go to them. That's what it says. Go to the person who really does have the problem. You better make sure that the problem is there. It better not be just gossip and it's not true. It would have to be something that absolutely you as a person would have witnessed. And you go to that person right away, can I help you out, type thing. And then, and you don't take it to the minister, you don't take it initially. You might have to do that. Matthew 18 tells us when the time would be when we would do that. But again, the tail bearing is a problem. Proverbs 28 and verse 25. Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Okay, my feelings are hurt. My feelings are hurt. So now I stir up strife by going and talking about people who hurt my feelings. Maybe not a sin. Maybe they didn't like your tie. Maybe, it's something. It doesn't have to be a sin. Could be just we are proud and too sensitive. And then we stir the pot. Okay, Proverbs 17 tells us what we should be doing. And basically we have a troublemaker. I didn't read about that. Backbiting, gossip, meddling, scorning, talebearing, pride. And then there is a person who will never quit. Why? Strife does not cease because the person or persons, could be two, just won't stop talking, just keeps on and on and on. does take two to tango, but if one stops dancing and the other wants to dance properly, it's not going to happen. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. The little Dutch boy who goes to the dam, basically, is what we're talking about. I looked this up in many translations to see what they said, and basically it's about water coming through the cracks, water starting to be released, let's say a sluice that you have that will collect that water, but you have to have the, I think it wasn't Johnstown, Pennsylvania, wasn't that one of the biggest floods in the United States? And it was the rich people who were there, they wanted a better view, so they actually had that dam, it was a dirt dam, I believe. They had it cut down, what, 6 feet or something like that? And it weakened it, and because of that, you have water flowing over it. And once it starts flowing over it, there's nothing to stop it. It was a deluge very quickly. I think it covered the entire city of Johnstown, Pennsylvania. So what you have here again is, therefore, stop contention. Just stop. Just stop. Don't continue. There's a time to stop. If it continues, there will be strife on the part of the person doing that, but there's a time to stop. And we'll see when that time is and the attitude that we should be having when it comes to solving the problem of not getting into any strife in the first place. How do we do that? Not getting into strife in the first place. So let's go to James 3 and pick it up in verse 14. James 3. So we're back to the beginning here. Now I know this applies to all of us because it says there's nobody perfect. So when it says there's nobody perfect, every single one of us has misused our tongue. I know I have, and I can remember some of the times. I don't remember them all. Hopefully I wasn't practicing, and hopefully none of us are practicing. And if we do have strife from time to time, we can look back and figure out, we can go through what brought this on, what we could have done otherwise. We can do that. But certainly, because the Bible says everybody has offended at one time or another, we know all of us have. So we see, once again, James 3. Okay, James is in front of Hebrews. How about in back of Hebrews? Hebrews, James, and we'll go to chapter 3 once again. James 3. And again, the subhead is controlling our tongue. So here's what we do. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, this is verse 14, actually, verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking. Okay, self-seeking is what? Self-seeking is, I want my way. I'm going to stick to this, and it's going to be what I want, what I think, no matter what. So that's going to bring strife. And we'll explain it, because I think this section here, the five verses from verse 14 through 18, is so very good in solving the problem. Bitter envy, so envy. If we're envious, and it's bitter, because we're holding on to something now, and it's not just envy where there's a time where we're a little jealous of somebody. It has gone deeper than that into bitterness. It is bitter envy. All of us can have thoughts where it's like, I don't know if they really deserve that, or I don't know. They seem to get all the breaks, and I'm envious of that person. But we recognize those things, and, we can put them out of our mind. We can say, look, I am seeking the kingdom of God. My reward is going to come from God. I don't need to worry about the gifts God has given other people, the blessings that he's given them. I don't need to worry about them at all. And so we can handle it right away if we handle it properly. but we can't let it go down and root. Is it root or root? I think in Montana it's root, and it's root outside of Montana. I know in Montana it's chandelier instead of chandelier, and I know it's chef also. I was raised, and also it's Italian, excuse me, Italians. It's Italians in Montana where I was raised. And then I found out that if you're educated a little bit, it's Italians. Only you don't pronounce it that way either, Italians. So, and I know it's battery in Montana, and it's battery in New Jersey. Because the New Jersey guy told me, Mr. Sergeant, is Sergeant. But we all have these accents. Mr. Sergeant, it is not battery, it's battery, Mr. Sergeant. He may be listening to me. Excuse me, John. He's in New Jersey. But anyway, we can't let these things get down deep into us. So, but notice now in verse 14, something that is really interesting, and it shows how all of this is just one message here. It is one message. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast. Back to verse 5 of James 3, what does it say? The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So it's all tied together, brethren, where from the very start, we boast about something, great things, we're patting ourselves, you know, on the back. And that is one of the problems. Do not boast against the truth. So the truth is going to solve all the problems. The truth is, God really is not into us being envious at all. He doesn't want us to be envious. He doesn't want us to compare ourselves with others, because he says that's foolish. And then he says, if we have envy, if we want our way, and we'll see what God says about getting our way here in a moment, then do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. This is not wisdom from God. It is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. You see why this would keep us from the kingdom of God. We just can't have strife going into the kingdom. For where envy and self-seeking, he repeats that, jealousy, self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will come from that. Every evil thing. It'll never stop. There'll be always something if we have envy and self-seeking. It's not going to stop. So it has to stop somewhere. But the wisdom that is from above is pure. Okay? We have to be pure of heart. And then notice, this is a repeated twice, peaceable. If there's not peace, if there's strife, there's no peace. If there's strife, there's no peace. God wants peace. Now, let me say this. Should we be able to discuss something that we disagree on and still have peace? And the answer is yes. So that's not what it is. We don't want to have a situation where, oh, there's a disagreement. Nope, I'm out of here. It's like, where'd they go? Well, we don't do that. No, if President Washington liked people to disagree, and why I use his example, he's a human being, but he wanted disagreement so he could hear both sides. Disagreement doesn't mean yelling. It doesn't mean self-seeking. It doesn't mean that, because here you have easily entreated, okay? It's willing to yield is here, but easily entreated. Easily entreated. That means you are discussing something and you are being entreated by someone. You know, easily entreated. You both are listening and saying, you know, there may be something to that. I never thought of that. Well, that's good. Well, what are some of the other points? Why do you think that idea that you have is right? Why do you think we should paint the wall chartreuse and not straight white? Why do you think that? Well, because I just don't like white. I want chartreuse. Is there anything I can do to change your mind? I saw something the other day. I was talking to somebody, but I hate to pick on, it's not the woman's fault here, okay? But it is a discussion where a lady is saying, you know, I just don't know what's wrong. I have this pain in my head. I really can't explain it, but it's just there all the time. And I don't know what to do. It's when I wake up, I have this pain, and when I go to bed, I have this pain. And the husband is there. It's like, well, honey, maybe it's that nail that's sticking out of your head. You're always trying to do this. You're always trying to fix me. You always try to have solutions. And of course, this is gender. Men like to give solutions. And it's like, well, can't you? No. It's not the nail. It is. How many have seen that? Should have you go home and look at it, but it's not the nail. And of course, it's a nail. If you just please listen. And it goes on. I won't say the rest. But how do you talk someone out of, maybe it's not a nail, how do you talk someone out of something that they think is so clear and you think you have the solution? We men are a problem with that too, because we men like to go, oh, honey, I have the solution for you. I think I know what you're going to say already. And here's what you have to do. How many men do you know that way? If you know a man, probably that's kind of the way it is. But in all of this, again, easily entreated means you are discussing something you disagree on. And it has to be, though, it has to be gentle. It is supposed to be willing to yield, not my way or the highway. Willingness to yield, not being hypocritical, though you don't yield by being hypocritical and saying, oh, you're right, when you know the other person is not right. So we're looking at something where you would end up maybe not agreeing, but you're friends, you're at peace. You both are willing to think about it, both parties, willing to yield. And sometimes you are willing to yield because it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. We've got a book in our house that I think our son had in his house, but it says, don't concern yourself with small things, and it's all small things. Now, I don't agree with that. Not everything is a small thing. There are big things. But when we take a look at this and analyze what God is saying in verses 17 and 18, it's telling us you can't have hypocrisy. If you don't agree, you still don't agree. You're not agreeing, but you can be willing to yield because it really doesn't matter to you. Honey, if you want the room plain black or chartreuse, or that pretty blue that you have on your blouse, then I will never go into that room, but you can paint it. Don't say that. You just came up with strife. So there are things that you can say, brethren, even when you're trying to yield, that would be a problem. Okay, good fruits, so willing to yield, full of mercy while you're going through this. In other words, you're going to be merciful. You're going to be kind. You have good fruits. Good fruits would be joyful, peaceful. But that's not the way of this world, is it? Not at all. But we're striving not to have strife. And what are we going to face in the world tomorrow in the second resurrection? We're going to face people who have been in religions, never knew Christ, and definitely were not Christians, and have all sorts of ideas, and they're going to have to be talked out of it. You have a whole country that's not going to come to the feast. Now, you have Jesus Christ who comes and destroys the beast and the false prophet. The Feast of Tabernacles comes around, and you've got a country that did not listen to Jesus Christ. They're still not going to come to the feast. Well, Egypt is the Muslim Brotherhood took over for a while. Remember when that happened? And eventually, they're no longer in charge, and so you have a little bit more peace when they're not in charge. but it's Muslim. And so they're not going to understand. You have Christians who have no idea of that you're not going to go to heaven when you die. And so they're going to come up in heaven. They're going to be trying to, you know, do whatever to fly and then asking for their harp. But you know what I mean? There's going to be so many people with so many ideas, and they're going to have mercy. We will have good works. We will treat them well. And it's going to take a while because they may think the beast is ruling still, because the Roman Catholic Church teaches for the first 1,000 years, it is going to be the beast and the false prophet. Maybe not now do all of them teach that, but a French Catholic priest taught that that's what's going to happen, and Christ is going to come at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, look at that deception. So we have people who will have thought that. So, brethren, we have to make sure that we don't strive. We have Luke 22 and verse 24, last scripture that I'm going to here. Luke 22 and verse 24. And just to show how much this permeates society, verse 24, you see, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. You have the 12 apostles. There is a dispute, and the word here in King James is there was strife among them as to which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. If we go in with that attitude, if I find that my wife has been made a general and I have been put down as a private, I've even lost my sergeant status, and I am jealous, what good is that going to do? But, you know, in this life, if we are concerned about positions and we practice that and have those thoughts through this life, and now we are in the kingdom of God, that thought is still going to be there. The attitude is still going to be there. So we can't go into the kingdom with envy, jealousy, tail-bearing. We have to go into the kingdom with the mercy, the kindness, the gentleness, the easy to be entreated, and tell people why they can't be in the kingdom. But we have to do it softly. We can't come down with a sledgehammer in the second resurrection telling people why they are not in heaven. We have to have all of these fruits of the Spirit, the meekness of wisdom that God talks about, the humility that will carry us into the kingdom. Let's make sure we don't practice strife.